Well, once again, we're continuing our series through the Bible, titled The Bible, A True Story. As I mentioned last week, we are getting closer and closer to the end of this series, as we are down to the last six books of the Bible. If you were here last week, you know that we jumped into the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to continue in 1 Peter once again this morning. As a matter of fact, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to 1 Peter chapter 5. But before we dive into our scripture this morning, let me just kind of give you a little refresher on this book called 1 Peter, for those of you that maybe weren't with us last week, or if you weren't listening last week, okay? Just kidding. But it's titled Peter because it was written by the disciple named Peter, right? A disciple that's well known for a number of reasons. He was that gruff fisherman that had a problem of opening his mouth at times when maybe he shouldn't open his mouth, right? None of us probably have that problem. As a matter of fact, one of the times he spoke up led to Jesus saying these words to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me," right? Not the kind of words you want Jesus to be saying to you, I don't think. But he's also one that's known for denying Jesus, and not just once, but if you remember, three times at a time, right, when Jesus could have really used a friend, right? But the cool thing is that Jesus knew that Peter wasn't always going to be that same person. He wasn't going to be the one that messed up. We see in, I forget what scripture it is, but Jesus actually gives Peter a new name. And Peter is the new name. He was actually originally known as Simon, right? But Jesus gave him this new name, Peter, which actually means rock. And in Matthew 16:18, Jesus tells Peter and the other disciples that it's on Peter, right, this rock that he would build his church upon. And so this gruff fisherman was being transformed and ended up becoming one of Jesus's most devout apostles, who really became a pillar in the early church, just as Jesus said that he would. And as I mentioned last week, the books of 1 and 2 Peter is actually two books of Peter. They were actually written towards the end of Peter's life. And they were filled with some deep and powerful wisdom from this apostle that had lived so long serving Jesus. Now, last week we looked at chapter 1 as Peter was comparing the followers of Jesus in that time to the Israelites who were freed from Egypt in Moses' time. And we talked about the fact that we are called to leave our old life and embrace the new as we seek to live the holy lives that God has for us. And so now today we're going to jump into chapter 5, the final chapter of 1 Peter. And we're going to look at some more things that will help us, I think, on this journey of living the holy lives that God is calling us to live. And so if you have your Bible, you can follow along with me as we're going to read 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 11. This is what it says. "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. And we're going to stop there this morning. Now, you may remember from last week that this letter from Peter is written to the churches in Asia Minor, which is actually Turkey today. But it was written to a group of Gentile Christians, which is non-Jewish Christians, okay? People who hadn't been raised in the ways and traditions of God, but who chose to follow Jesus in their lives. And as Peter writes this letter, he's addressing people who are dealing with really two different dynamics that are going on. One of the dynamics was persecution, right? The early church dealt with all sorts of persecution. The very beginning, it was the Jewish religious leaders, right? These are the ones that Peter dealt with when he was a part of the early church, when the early church first began. Paul was actually one of those religious leaders, right? Who was killing Christians before he himself became a believer. But then later on, as the church grew over the years, they were actually being persecuted by the Roman Empire. And so this is one of the dynamics the people Peter was writing to were experiencing. But then the other dynamic was this challenge of living differently than the rest of the world. These were Gentiles, right, who had been used to things that were acceptable in their culture. But now they are realizing that some of these things that they had always done, the way they had always lived, actually went against God's desire for their life. And Peter is trying to encourage them and help them kind of step out of that old life that we talked about last week. And the reality is, as we look at the dynamics of the people Paul is speaking to here in Asia Minor, we are fortunate to live in a nation that allows us to worship the Lord freely, right? Most of us don't have to deal with this kind of persecution, right, that the people of Asia Minor are dealing with back then. So that's not a dynamic that maybe we experience fully. But we do have to deal with the dynamic of living in a fallen world and trying to live the life that God is calling us to live, especially in today's culture, right? A culture that encourages us to live our own life, right? To go against biblical values and the things that God truly desires for our lives. The truth is, in today's culture, it's getting harder and harder to live the holy lives that God is desiring us to live. And as we talked about last week, right, we will never be able to live holy lives on our own. We can only do it through the goodness and grace of Jesus Christ. And so this section of Scripture, as we read it, I believe Peter gives us kind of some guidance on how to seek to live the life that God desires us to live, to turn away from the old and begin to live the new. And so I want to look at what he says here and highlight some things that I think can help us on this journey of living differently than the rest of the world. Some of the things that God desires from us that will help us moving forward. Now, if you read from the NIV version, the New International Version of the Bible, which is what I usually read from, it's what I read from this morning, you may notice if you have one of those Bibles that at the very beginning of this scripture, this section of scripture, it's titled, "To the Elders and the Flock," right? It actually has a title at the top there. And that the first four verses you may have realized as we read it are actually speaking to elders or leaders or pastors in the church. But then the next seven verses are addressing the entire church, the flock. And though we do have elders and teachers in the room this morning, I really felt like the Lord was leading me to focus on the verses that were addressing the church, that were addressing the flock. And out of those verses, as I was praying and processing them, the Lord kind of put five things on my heart that I think will help us on this journey of living the lives that God has called us to live. And that's what I want to share this morning. So the first thing I want to share is this. Number one, Peter points out here, we are called to walk in humility. Humility, okay? In verses 5 and 6, it says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Now, the Greek word used for humble in these verses is the word tapenos, which means to lower yourself. It'd be like someone bowing to the king, lowering themselves to someone. It's this idea of saying, I'm not worthy, to that person in front of you. And this idea of lowering yourself, it's an interesting topic for the people that Peter is writing to. Because as I've shared in previous messages, humility in these days was often looked at as weakness. It was looked at being weak. A humble person in these days was someone who lowered themselves because they were weaker than the other person, right? They were giving way to someone who was stronger or more powerful to them. And this was considered a sign of weakness. It'd be like what we say today as we refer to someone as a coward, right? That they back down from something. But now, as followers of Jesus, they're being encouraged to walk in humility, right? To put others first, to exalt others above themselves, to lower themselves. And as I was studying and reading the definition of humility, and as I was kind of taking time just to pray about this point, I found myself just praying, Lord, why is humility important? Why are you calling us to humility? And what I heard the Lord kind of speak to me is this. Because it's the lack of humility that has brought us to where we are today. And what I believe the Lord really meant by this, because we can take that in different ways as I say that, but what I really believe the Lord meant by this is it's the lack of humility that brought sin into our world. That brought us to the place where we are today, right? Think about it. Let's go back to Adam and Eve and go back to the fall that brought us to where we are here today in this fallen, broken world. What was it that really caused the fall? It was Adam and Eve eating of the fruit of the tree that God said not to eat of, right? That's what, when you read, they ate of that tree that they weren't supposed to eat of. But the question is, why did they eat of that fruit? They knew they weren't supposed to. Why did they eat? It was because Satan had led them to believe that if they ate that fruit, they would become like God themselves, right? You remember, oh, he doesn't want you to eat because then you'll know things like him. You'll become like God himself, right? And they liked that idea. They liked this idea of exalting themselves, right? They were trying to be their own God. And look where it got them, right? Look where it got all of us as we look around our world today. Now, you would think we would have learned our lesson by now, right? But it's the same struggle that we still deal with today. We want to be our own God. We want to be in control. We want to call the shots. Why? Well, because we think we know best, right? It's my life. I know what's best for my life. But the truth is, God knows more than us. God knows what's best for us. And God is calling us to lower ourselves, to be people who walk in humility. Because walking in humility is really realizing that God is in control. And it's understanding that, that He is the one that raises people up, that exalts people, not us. If we want to become something great, right? And what I mean by that, I'm not saying I want to be this great person, but if we want to become something great for the Lord and for His kingdom, it starts by lowering ourselves. It starts by realizing that down is up, and up is down, right? Verse 6 says that God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. It's opposite of our world, right? The kingdom, it's this upside down kingdom. The world sees humility as being weak, but God sees it as strength. And Peter knows that if we can learn to walk in humility, God will exalt us and will use us in ways that we never even hoped or imagined. You might even pastor a church in Dallas, Oregon sometime, right? Number one, yeah, that's what I said too, but I love it now. And I'm so thankful that I'm here, as I mentioned earlier. Number one, we are called to walk in humility. And then number two, we are called to give our worries to Him. To give our worries to Him. In verse 7 it says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. And some translations say, cast your cares on Him or cast your worries on Him. And the interesting thing is how this point really correlates with our first point, right? You see, pride says, I can take care of things on my own, right? I can handle it. I can handle whatever comes my way. But humility recognizes our need for God. It realizes that the anxieties and worries and cares of this world are really too big for us to bear. And again, I think it goes back to the fall, right? We weren't created to live and deal with the things that a fallen world puts upon us. And in the way that humility realizes that God is strong and we are weak in comparison, we have to realize that we cannot handle the worries and burdens of this world. We can't take them on. We can't bear the weight that they bring. But you know who can? God can, right? God can handle those things. So often we try to carry the weight of this world on our own shoulders. We try to push through. I just got to try harder. I just got to push through, right? That's what we say. But God is telling us, no. Cast your cares, cast your anxieties, your worries, cast them on Me. Let Me lighten your load. Listen to what Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. He says these words, come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'm sure that's nobody in this room. And what will He do? And I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Jesus wants us to give Him our worries, right? He wants to take those things off of our shoulders. And I have realized from my own experience how powerful and how refreshing that this can be. Now, I know I've talked about this app before, but there's this app called the 1 Minute Pause app. If you want to write that down, I encourage you. It's the 1 Minute Pause app. If you have a smartphone, you should be able to get it on your phone. But this 1 Minute pause app, is put out by a man by the name of John Eldridge, a well-known Christian author. He wrote a book back before COVID, right before COVID started, God's timing was perfect. This book was amazing, called Get Your Life Back. And in this book, he just talks about something he refers to as benevolent detachment, okay? Which is simply us taking time to just give our cares and worries to the Lord. And the app is really cool. You don't have to have the app. I rarely use the app anymore because I have learned the words that he says and how he walks through it each time, and I just do it myself. But the app is really cool because he walks you through this process of giving your worries to the Lord. There is actually one of the phrases that he says that I say all the time. It's, I give everyone and everything to you, Lord. And he'll say it again. I give everyone and everything to you, Lord. You see, whenever I have a lot on my plate, right? Whenever I'm feeling stressed, I find myself now just stopping and saying those words. Lord, I give everyone and everything to you, Lord. At night, when I'm laying in bed, most of you probably don't have this problem where you can't fall asleep because you can't quit thinking about the things of the next day or the week or what just happened or what you wish you could have done differently and all these thoughts going through your head, right? I find myself when I'm laying in bed and I can't fall asleep, I just begin to say those words, Lord, I give everyone and everything to you. I cast my cares on you, Lord. Take them, right? You say your yoke is easy, your burden is light. So I give it to you. Give me that light yoke, that light burden. I give everyone and everything to you. And if there's something specific, I mean, that's one of the things he'll say. Now think about, what are those things? Give those individually to the Lord, you know, to specifically. Maybe it's a meeting I've got. Lord, I give this meeting. I don't know how it's going to, or whatever it may be. He encourages you, be specific. What is it that's weighing you down? What is it that's stressing you? Speak it out and give it to the Lord. That's what he is referring to as benevolent detachment, right? We give it to him. Give those things specifically to the Lord. And I can tell you that it's amazing the peace that comes over me as I simply release those cares and worries to the Lord. And I will tell you, I do it throughout the day numerous times. I give them to the Lord and I feel good. And then I start doing stuff and then I start to think about them again, right? And then I'm like, Lord, I know I did it already, but again, I give everyone and everything to you. And it can make a huge difference. When we stop and take time to give those things to the Lord, it can be powerful, and it sounds weird. We're just saying something. No, we're giving it to the Lord. We're releasing it to him and allowing him to come and move. And I encourage you to give it a try, because we are called to cast our cares, to cast our worries, to give our worries to him. And then the next thing I see in these scriptures is this. Number three, we are called to be alert, to be aware. In verse 8 it says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, we are called to cast our cares on the Lord, right? To allow him to take on the weight that the world piles on us. But as we give our worries to the Lord, we can't then become complacent, right? And think, oh, I gave it to the Lord. Nothing bad's going to happen to me now, right? We can't become complacent or naive. You see, we live in a fallen, broken world. And the reason our world is in the state that it's in is because of an enemy known as the devil. And he will come at us with all that he can, right? And do whatever he can to mess with our lives, to literally destroy our lives. That's his desire, is to destroy our lives. The imagery used here in verse 8 is that of a hungry lion on the prowl, looking for someone to devour. And the literal meaning of the word devour is to consume, to literally swallow up. You see, from the very beginning of time, the enemy has sought to destroy all all that God created to be good. And his sole desire is to seek and destroy and to keep us from experiencing the life that God has for us. And so this is why we're called to be alert, right? To be aware of his evil schemes. As I was studying and praying about the idea of being alert, there were a few things that the Lord showed me that I think will help us be alert. I think most of you know that I was a Marine back in the day, and some of you may know that I was actually a recon Marine. And one of our jobs as reconnaissance Marines was to go into enemy territory and to provide reconnaissance for our leaders, right? And really, to put that in layman's terms, we would spy on the enemy and try to figure out their strategy, try to figure out what their next move might be. Because if we were aware of the enemy's tactics, or if we knew what their next move might be, it would give us that upper hand, right? And I think the same is true in this spiritual battle against the enemy. If we know his strategies, if we know his tactics, it can help us be better prepared and more alerted. So I want to share with you two main tactics that the enemy will try to use against us. And I'm sure there are more, but these are the ones that the Lord put in my heart. And I want to share these so that we can be more alert and prepared for his attacks. The first is this: the enemy will use temptation. He'll use temptation. He knows God's desire for our lives. He knows that living the way God desires us to live brings peace and joy. When we're living the way God desires us to live, when we're submitting to him, he knows it brings peace and joy. And so Satan will tempt us with things that are contrary to God's will and plan for our lives. And he will entice us with things that look wonderful, right? That look pleasurable, that look like they're amazing, and we should do them, right? This is good, we think, right? But in reality, they will lead us to death and destruction. I heard Pastor Ron Mel once say that temptation is the devil's shortcut to what God already wants to give us. The problem is, his shortcut is actually a dead end. You see, we have a longing in our lives that can only be satisfied by the Lord. God built us that way. There is something in us that is longing for something. And unless we're believers, unless we've come to that place and had the scales removed from our eyelids, we don't always know. But there is this desire in us that comes from the Lord that only God can satisfy. But the devil loves to tempt us with things that look like they will satisfy, but instead they just lead us down a road of pain and destruction. And so we need to be aware of the enemy's temptations. What are those things that the enemy likes to tempt us with? Each of us, we have different vices or struggles in our life. Not all of us have the same things that tempt us, you know? For some people, this is a temptation and will draw us this way. For others, it isn't. And so what are those things that the enemy is trying to tempt us with? We need to be aware, and we need to realize that those temptations are just smoke and mirrors, right? They are illusions that look nice, that look good, that look pleasurable, but they're simply traps that will lure us away from the good and pleasing things that God has for us. In Luke 22:40, Jesus tells his disciples, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." Luke 22:40. "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." Jesus knows that we are weak. He knows that we have a tendency to fall victim to the enemy's temptations. And so like he warned the disciples, we need to be alert and pray, "Lord, help us not fall into these temptations. Help us to see these temptations for what they are. Help us to be alert and aware." And then the second thing I want to point out is this: he uses temptation, but the enemy will use lies and deceptions as well. In John 8:44, Jesus tells us himself that Satan is a liar, right? Refers to him as the father of lies in John 8:44. His desire, that the enemy's desire is to make us believe things about God and believe things about ourselves that aren't true. He loves to lie and deceive us. And since our actions follow our beliefs, the enemy's desire is to deceive us and to get us to believe things that aren't true, so that we'll act on those things. It's what we've seen happening from the beginning, right? It's what we saw happening to the Pharisees and the religious leaders in the days of Jesus, right? They thought they were doing the work of God, right? As they came against Jesus, as they persecuted the church. And in reality, they were being deceived, right? They were being lied to. And I think we're seeing some of the same things happen in our world today. As we fight for things that we believe are true, but in reality, are they? The enemy right now has the church in our world so mixed up that we're fighting against each other. These are the lies and deception that the enemy loves to use. He loves to lie and to deceive so that we begin to fight against each other. Because a lot of times we think we're fighting for God. I'm doing this for God. I'm bashing this dude over the head for God. Right? But in reality, we're playing right into the devil's hands. In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is the truth. His word is the truth, and we need to be seeking His truth, right? We need to be praying and asking for God to reveal His truth to us. And here's the thing, we actually, when we pray, we need to have our ears open, right? Because if we're being honest, sometimes we don't want to hear the truth. We don't want to admit that maybe what we've been doing this whole time is wrong. Maybe how we've been treating this person or the things we've been saying about that person. We don't want to admit that we might not always be right. As Christians, man, we think we are always right. I got God on my side. Maybe you better step back and ask God if what you're fighting for is the right thing. Is it the truth? Because we often think that we're right, when in reality, we might be missing the mark. We have to have our ears open. Jesus is the truth, and we need to ask Him to reveal that truth to us, right? Lord, show me what's the truth, man. I got this pastor saying this. I got this online guy saying this. I got this person. Saying, what is the truth, Lord? Show me through Your word. Reveal to me what is truth so that I can walk in the truth. We are called to be alert, to be aware of the enemy's schemes, and to make sure we don't fall victim to his temptations, to the deceptions and lies that he tries to use against us, which then leads us to the next thing I think we learn from Peter here in these scriptures, which is this, number four. We are called to resist the enemy. In verse 9, it tells us to resist him, standing firm in the faith. Now, we need to be on alert, right? As we talked about in the last point, because the enemy will attack. And then when we see those attacks, we need to resist them, right? We need to counter those attacks. And we do this by standing firm in our faith. In Ephesians 6, it talks about putting the armor of God. You may remember when we went through that in our series. Putting on the armor of God, which it tells us that the armor of God enables us to stand firm against the devil's schemes. And one of the aspects of the armor that we put on is the shield of faith, right? It's what we know and believe to be true about the Lord. Do we believe that obeying God's commands is how we should live? Do we believe that? Do we believe that saying no to the devil's temptation is in our best interest? If so, then we need to resist the devil. We need to turn away from the lies and temptations that he puts before us. James 4:7, as I talked about this in worship earlier, says to submit ourselves to God and to resist the enemy. And the best way to resist the devil is to follow Jesus, is to obey his commands, to stand firm in our faith, and to do what we know is right. And I think a lot of times we know what is right, but we try to trick ourselves into saying, it's not that big of a deal. Everybody else is doing it. It's okay. But we need to do what we know is right, to live the life that he's called us to live, to follow the commands of the Lord. That's how we resist the devil, to stand firm in our faith and to do what he's called us to do. And then the final thing we see from Peter as he encourages on this journey of following Jesus is this. We are called to endure, right? To keep going, to keep moving forward, to keep pressing in to the Lord. In verse 10 it says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Here in this verse, we see a promise that if we can continue to endure, if we can push through and keep moving forward through the challenges and suffering, right? That if we can make it through just a little longer, there's four things that God promises he will do, right? He will restore us. In other words, he will help us be holy as he is holy, like we talked about last week, right? He will make us strong, he will make us firm, and he will make us steadfast. Those are the four things it says in that verse. And those last three, they go hand in hand, as it's this reality that the challenges and struggles in life, they strengthen us, right? And plant us firmly in him. Meaning that instead of being someone that wavers, that's tossed in the wind and the waves, we're able to stand strong, firm, and steadfast in our faith. Strong, firm, and steadfast in the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I like that promise, right? I want that for my life. I want to be a person who has been restored and who is strong, firm, and steadfast in my faith. Now, I know you've heard me say this time and time again, but we are on a journey of discovering what it means to live our lives for Jesus. And I think Peter here gives us some great guidance on how to keep moving forward on that journey. And I hope that we can learn from these things and grow and become who he's called us to be. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for Peter, Lord, this amazing man who, Lord, at the beginning when you read about him, he just continued to mess up and he just seems like he's all over the place. But Lord, you didn't give up on him. You knew the plans that you had for him and you helped mold and shape him into this amazing man of God, with this man who was full of wisdom at the end of his life that put some amazing things in these scriptures found in 1 and 2 Peter. And so, Lord, we are so thankful for Peter and the example that he shows to us, because Like him, Lord, we fail. Like him, we mess up. Like him, we deny you at times and we don't even realize it. But Lord, like him, we can grow and become the men and women of God that you've called us to be. If we can endure, if we can just allow your grace to cover us and to keep pushing on, to throw off the old and to put on the new, to live the life that you have called us to live, to walk in holiness, not because of anything we've done, but because of what you've done for us. And as you continue to move in our life, we can keep saying yes to you and no to the enemy, Lord. And so we thank you for your word. We thank you for the scriptures this morning. And we just pray, Lord, as I pray every week, that, Lord, you would allow your word to speak to each of us right where we're at. What is it that you're challenging me in today, Lord? What is it that you want me to learn from your word? Allow me to receive that. Allow all of us to receive what you are speaking to each of us through your word this morning, Lord. More of you and less of us. Lord, that is our prayer. We thank you for these things. We give this word to you. We give all these things to you. Be with us as we go from here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.